Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. And everybody that's online, welcome. Why don't you say something on the chat line, say happy Sunday or something. Good to know that you're out there. We have been telling the story of the church. I mean, you just thought about that? Like, how did we get here? Like, this thing called church, this thing that we do mostly on the weekends, and we consider ourselves actually to be a 24-hour church, and we just think church is every day, but we do meet on the weekends. But how did we get here? So there's a guy named Luke, Dr. Luke, and way back in the day, he recorded how the church actually came together. So we call it Act 1. We're halfway through the book of Acts that he wrote as he tells the story of the church. And now we're going to go into the second part of this story as the church is evolving. So at this point in the story, thousands and thousands of believers are coming to Christ. And the majority of them are Jewish. They're Jewish believers. They're from Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas. So you have a church that comprised of mainly just Jewish people that are believers that Jesus is the Christ. Last time we talked about something dramatic happened in the church. Peter, remember Peter was the guy that Jesus said, "You are the rock, and upon you I'm going to build the church." So basically Peter is the leader of the church for all practical purposes, and the Holy Spirit moves on him to go to a home of a Gentile. Now this was really big stuff back then, because if you were brought up in a Jewish home and you lived under the law, you didn't do that. You didn't eat with Gentiles. You didn't hang out with Gentiles. That was kind of a no-no. So Peter walks into the home of these people by the invitation of them, and just God organized this whole thing, and he sits down with them, and he gets to know them a little bit, and then he starts preaching to them, and in very short order, the Holy Spirit falls on the house, and all of the Gentiles are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Peter's looking around, and he's got a few of his Jewish friends with him, and they're like, "What in the world just happened? You mean like God actually loves Gentiles too?" And that was just kind of their mindset back in that particular time. So then Peter has to come back to Jerusalem, and he has to explain this to all of the other apostles and Jewish leaders of the church. And they're appalled. They're like, "You went into the home of Gentiles?" And so he goes, wait, let me tell you the story. So he tells them the story about how when he was there, he began to preach Jesus and talk to them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And it's really a great moment in church history, because in that moment, all the Jewish believers realize that God loves other people besides them, that God loves everybody, the Gentiles as well. So now that the church was opened to the Gentiles, some serious questions arise about, like, well, how does this work? How do we bring the Jewish believers with the law and their very strict upbringing and their cultural everything that they bring to the table, and then how do you mix that with the Gentiles, and how are we going to do that? And that's where we find ourselves as we get into chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And I'm going to call the first part here. This is the problem. And so in the first five verses, Acts chapter 15, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived, and they began to teach the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Let me just pause there for a moment. If you are ever a part of, or maybe you have been in the past, a movement, a church, some spiritual, something, another group that says, the only way that you can be saved is by jumping through these hoops, run as fast as you can. Because that's a red flag, probably a cult. Anyway, this is what happens then. It says in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, thank goodness, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. And the church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. And they told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. Again, this is like big news back then. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders, and they reported everything that God had done through them. But some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and they insisted that the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Thus, we have a problem. And they basically have to figure this out. And so the problem is that you have the Jews have a very strong tradition. They're the people of God. And then you have the Gentiles, and everything is changing really fast. Like, I don't know. Let me just ask this question, and you don't have to answer it, but just I want you to think about it for a moment. In the last couple of years, there's been so much change. I mean, not with just, you know, with COVID and all that kind of stuff, but there's been, you know, political change. There's been cultural change. It's been a huge shift. Like, so how does that sit with you? I mean, is change good? Now, I feel like there's a lot of good things that happen, but I also feel like there's some really bad things that happen too. But how does that make you feel inside? And the reason I ask you that question is because it'll maybe give you a sense of what these people were feeling back in the time. Like, everything was shifting. Everything was changing. Maybe let me give you an example of what that might feel like in a different way. So, you know, I'm a pretty old dude now at this point. I grew up with paper, and this is before personal computers and before iPhones and before, you know, all the gadgets and everything that we have now. And so I was, you know, I saw the transition happening slowly in my life. Now, do I use it? Absolutely. I love the computer. You know, I love my iPhone. I love, you know, the iPad, everything that we have today. I love all that stuff. I use all that stuff. But I still like paper. I don't use paper that much. I do have notepads. And on my to-do list, I cannot get myself to do my to-do list on my iPhone or a computer because it just doesn't feel right. At the end of the day, I take a pen and I go, whoosh, whoosh. I'm like, oh, feels so good. I've read a couple of books on Kindle, hated it. And so I need a book, I need to mark that book up. That book is mine. I love the feel of a book. But am I gonna say, so I'm gonna stay with paper? No. Gotta move forward. Progress is progress, right? So this is kind of what they were feeling. So the Jews are like, no, we want to go back. Like, you gotta understand that the Jewish followers were raised up under the law. What does that mean? The law gave them security, it gave them boundaries, it gave them identity. In fact, they were known as the people of God for, get this, 1,500 years up to this point. They're like, we're the children of God, we're the chosen ones, we're God's people. And then Jesus comes along. And he says, okay, everything's changed. New covenant, new everything. And you talk about radical change. Like, oh, okay, Jesus, you know, we believe that you're Messiah. We believe in you, but this is a lot. So, question. Just for a moment, understand that the Jews, that their whole life was about laws, okay? The laws that was, you know, given from Moses. And so why did God develop a system on keeping all these laws? Like, why all the rules? You ever wondered about that? I think sometimes people outside of church are like, yeah, what's the big deal with all the rules? And so The Apostle Paul, and we're not going to get into that today, but he actually answered, if you ever wonder about that question, like, why do we have all these rules? The Apostle Paul, if you go to the book of Romans, he goes into great detail explaining about why God gave us the law. If you go to the book of Galatians, the same thing. Why did God give us the law? And the short answer to that is he gave us the law to show us that we couldn't keep it. Now, doesn't that sound weird? Like, oh, wait, let me get this. So God gave us the law so that we would know that we couldn't keep it. Like, what does that do? What that does is it brings us back to God. It throws us back on the mercy of God where we go, you know, I want to be a good person, but I realize trying to keep, you know, the bar is pretty high. I'm just not there. And so I don't know what to do. This is why we have the law. In fact, just for a moment, let me just try this, all right? Maybe this will bring it home a little bit. Let's just take the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses comes down Mount Sinai and he brings the Ten Commandments? Let's just take five of them. And now, before I name these five, understand that most people on the streets, and maybe you feel the same way, you think, I am a good person. I hear people say that all the time. I am a good person. According to who? Is it according to God and his standards? So here's just five. And I'm not going to make any statement about these five. I'm just going to read them, and then you kind of let it settle on you. Okay, these are the five. Don't lie to each other. Don't steal from each other. Don't kill each other. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet other people's stuff. That's just five. Anybody ever broken any of those? It's going to let be what it is. So what that does is it shows us, like, the bar is high. And God says, I want you to realize that when it comes to moral, like keeping the law and being moral, you're a disaster. And that's why you need to come to me, because I'm a loving, caring, merciful God, full of grace and mercy. But the problem is the Pharisees wanted to follow Jesus. They go, yeah, right on, Jesus. But they also wanted to keep the law. And this created a real problem. In fact, what they were basically doing is kind of creating a hybrid faith, like the Old Testament mixed with the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you from my own personal experience, it doesn't work very well at all. I don't know how many of you, maybe like me, you grew up in a church where they mixed and matched, you know, the Old Testament, New Testament. So when Jesus said, I am establishing a new covenant, he meant that. So you don't go back to the old. So the church I grew up, the first 12 years of my life, a little Pentecostal church in San Jose, California, and they were in the Old Testament a lot. And so they had these weird rules, and, you know, as a 10 or 12-year-old kid, I'm like, so on Sabbath, which is Sunday to them, I have to take this, like, three-hour nap, and I can't read the comics? And what is this, you know? And you know, as I got a little bit older, you can't get a tattoo. So this is all Old Testament stuff, right? And so they're trying to, you know, the people that grew up with this stuff, they're like, yeah, this is our culture. This is what we do. And so basically as the church is evolving, Peter, and he comes along and he goes, nope, that's just not the way that we do it anymore. So the problem was that the apostles would have to solve this problem. And so we have what we call the Jerusalem Council, when, you know, all the apostles and all the leaders of the church would get together. So this brings us to verse 6 through 10, and this is, I'm going to call this the question. So beginning in verse 6, it says, So the apostles and elders met together to resolve the issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and he addressed them as follows. Brothers, we all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke? And this is a very telling statement right here. With a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear. That's a really good question that he asks there. Like, it's like Peter's going, yeah, guys, you know, I'm a Jew too. I understand our tradition, but now that we know Jesus and we have a new covenant, why do we want to go back? So Peter states the obvious. He basically says to them, and probably some of them didn't like when he said this, but he goes, the law was a burden. It was hard keeping all those rules. In fact, consider this. By the time that Jesus came, not only do you have the Mosaic Law, if you ever want to know the Mosaic Law, go back and read the first five books of the Bible. I mean, you know, Leviticus and some of the things, like all those rules and regulations and dietary laws and everything. And then by the time Jesus comes, they've added 600 plus more laws to that. Now, the Pharisees did that. And so to them, I guess in their mind, it was like, it seems like God likes rules. So if we're going to please God, let's make more rules. But the problem was, the rules accomplished nothing. All it did was frustrate people. All it did was people would, you know, be trying to keep the rules to show how good they were, and all of it was exterior, but it wasn't a heart thing. And it was just basically making hypocrites out of a lot of people. This is why Jesus had such terrible encounters with the Pharisees. He was calling them out on their hypocrisy, and he's going, oh, it's a heart thing, and they're like, no, it's about the rules. So Jesus introduces this new teaching to set people free from the law. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you a verse or a couple things that Jesus said, and it's one of the most beautiful things that Jesus ever said. It's actually, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Anybody feel weary carrying a heavy burden today? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. You know, there are a couple of ways you could interpret that. A lot of people interpret it in the sense that he was actually talking about a yoke on oxen, and that's a beautiful way. But if you dig a little bit deeper, you'll find out that the rabbis, whatever they were teaching, that was called the yoke. And so when he said, my yoke is easy, because all the rabbis had their own way of teaching, most of them were pretty similar. There was like little nuances in the way that they taught and things like that. But primarily, they were all kind of just saying the same thing. And then Jesus comes along, and he says something radically different to everybody. And then he says, and he follows it with, my yoke, in other words, my teaching is easy, and it's going to give you rest. It's going to relieve you of the burden of your soul. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't come to religion and all the rules. It was never about that in the first place. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. 1,500 years of laws was basically reduced to two. Remember Jesus one time, somebody came to him and said, how can I be good? And Jesus basically said, let me just reduce it for you. Let me make it simple. Two things. Love God with everything you got, your everything, your soul, mind, body, strength, everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all of the law is reduced down to those two things. I don't know about you, I can live with that. You know, hundreds of rules or two rules, live by the law of love. But it wasn't easy. And it's still not easy today. I've often heard this said, and I think it's a good way of saying it. So think of the Old Testament, and I don't know how many of you read the Old Testament, and you're like, wow, that was a lot. In fact, a while back, we did a series on the book of Judges, and if you haven't heard that one, you should go back and check it out. It was just like really, really very primitive and gnarly, and they were behaving pretty badly. And then so Jesus comes along, and the New Testament, and he goes, everything's changed, new covenant, new way of doing life, it's like, wow, that's beautiful. Basically, he was saying, you're no longer children. I'm going to trust you to be adults now. I'm going to trust you to mature. Isn't that what we do with children? Like when children are growing up, for their own protection, we're like, okay, we have all these rules for them because we love them, we care about them. But as you know, as they get to be 8, 9, we start to let up a little bit. By the time they're 13, we let up a little bit more. Why? Because they're evolving, they're growing, they're maturing. And I feel like this is a good example of what God did. So we get to the New Testament, and he goes, all right, all those rules, you don't need those anymore, but I am trusting you to live a beautiful life. I am trusting you to take the freedom that you have now and not to use it to abuse it or use it in the wrong way, but to live by the law of love, the law of love in your marriage, the law of love when you're at work and the person next to you is driving you crazy, the law of love with your neighbors, the law of love with your finances, that you're actually generous. The law of love in all categories of your life. So going back to Peter in verse 11 says, well, we believe that we are saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Again, this when they heard this, like, grace, they were really trying to wrap their heads around that, because it wasn't, up to that point, it was never about grace, it was about keeping the law. And suddenly it's about grace, and like people are trying to figure out, what does that mean? But you know what's interesting is 2,000 years later, people are still trying to wrap their heads around the idea of grace. What does grace mean? It means that God says, you're forgiven, even though I realize that you are a sinner. That I'm going to give you grace, that I'm not going to punish you. If you know me, you know, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. That's grace, unmerited favor that God gives to us. But I look at churches today and I see, if you're wondering why, and I'm constantly reading all the studies, what's going on with America, what's going on with churches, why are people leaving churches, and why do we have less and less people that believe in the Bible? And I discovered that a lot of it has to do with, get ready for this, churches. It's hard, but so many churches, you go to them and they preach about grace and they talk about grace, and then inside the church they kind of wink at each other and go, but we know it's really about works. But it's not. It really is about grace. Well, this brings us to the problem, and then they have the question. Now there's a resolution that puts forth. So James was the right person to actually talk about this. Go to verse 13. We're going to look at verses 13 to 19. It says, when they had finished, James stood up and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time that God visited the Gentiles to take from them the people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. So he quotes from Isaiah and he says, afterwards I will return and restore the fallen house of David, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those who have come to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he who made these things known so long ago. Basically what he's saying now, he's talking to all his Jewish believers, and he's saying to them, so here's what's happened. And by the way, the person speaking at this moment is James, the brother of Jesus. So I think his words carry a little bit of weight. And he's saying, look at, we've come here today, and we've actually, what was supposed to happen through us, 1,500 years of history being the people of God, it's accomplished. We did it. Well done. But now this is a new day. Everything's changing. And so it says, and so my judgment, and this is really important, is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That's good. Why make it difficult for them? But this was the tension that they were dealing with. So the resolution is, hey, let's not make it difficult for them. We carry the burden of the law for a long time. Let's not do that. Basically, what James does is he reflects the heart of his brother, Jesus. You want to know who James is? He's also the guy that wrote the book of James. And just for a moment, think about what it would be like if your brother was Jesus. That must have been kind of interesting. You know, James didn't become a believer until after Jesus rose from the dead. Not a follower. But at some point, I guess when he rose from the dead and he went, maybe he is God. You've been telling us all these years, you just didn't believe him. And now he stands up and he makes a statement. But they have to resolve this tension. So we got a lot going on here, okay? How's the church going to go forward? What are we going to do about the Jewish problem? What are we going to do about the Gentile problem? And so they needed to move on. And the question is, it's a very delicate situation. How about all the cultural stuff? So look at verses 20 and 21. And it says this. Instead, we should write and tell them to, so this is actually a solution. We should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, and from eating meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many, many generations. So there's some guidelines here. So, you know, they go to the question and they go to the solution. And now what we have is we have new church guidelines. And there's just three of them. But they're kind of interesting. You know, from our perspective today, looking back, we're like, they seem kind of weird. Like, that's it? They came up with three, and they came up with those three. So the first one is abstaining from eating food offered to idols. Now, this is something that would offend both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the Jews obviously didn't believe in idols, but if they would not eat food that had been offered to idols, that would be offensive to them. And then the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people that became Christ followers, a lot of times they used to follow those idols and they would offer food to them. And now suddenly they'd be in a position of, you know, maybe finding out that the food they were just going to eat had been offered to idols, and it would really bother their conscience. And so you say, okay, that's one of the rules. That helps both the Jews and the Gentiles. The second rule is abstain from sexual immorality. This is more for the Gentiles. I mean, for the Jews, that was their thing. Don't commit fornication. Don't step outside of your marriage or your covenant marriage. For the Gentiles, this was not a deal. It was like a sexual free-for-all for the Gentiles back in the day. So for them, they're like, oh, really? Okay, sexual immorality, that's a whole new thing. And so that was to help the Gentile. And then the final one is don't eat meat with blood in it or eat, so basically don't eat any meat or any animals that have blood in it. Now, that's another weird one. Like, where did that come from? And that was for the benefit of the Jews. That was for the Gentiles, say, you know, don't eat like meat that has not had the blood out of it in front of the Jews, because that really would be very offensive to them. Like, it would be hard for them to handle that. So this was kind of a cultural thing. It was also a biblical thing. In their Old Testament law, you might remember, before the law, you know, Noah hears from God. He says, the life is in the blood. You ever heard that expression? He says, the life is in the blood. And then so Moses comes along and brings all these regulations, and it's like, yeah, so whenever you kill an animal, whatever it is, make sure all the blood is out of it. Again, we're like, that's kind of interesting. What's that all about? It's really a foreshadowing of Jesus that one day would come and shed his blood. The life is in the blood. The life is in the Son of God. And his blood would be drained from him for our purposes to help us. Let's finish up in verses 22. It says, then the apostles and the elders together with the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria, and Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. And the men were chosen, two of the church's leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. And this is the letter they took with them. So they've got this letter, they made up this letter, and this letter is going to go to Gentile new believers, okay? And the letter is, it says, the letter is from the apostles, elders, brothers in Jerusalem, and it's written by Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, and it says, greetings. Verse 24, we understand that some of the men have troubled you and upset you with their teachings, but we did not send them. They just wanted to clear that up. So we decided, having to come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm that we have decided what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. And then it says farewell. And so the messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers, and they delivered the letter. And verse 31 says, and there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. I can only imagine. You know, so you have all these Gentile believers, and probably for the guys, the first one was, I don't have to get circumcised. Oh, thank God for that, you know. But then, you know, for all the other laws and everything that were going on, they hear this message, and it says, great joy came to the church. You know, one of the things that speaks to me about this is that not only did they write the letter, they could have just sent the letter and then had some official from the Gentile church stand up and go, we've received a letter from Jerusalem. Let me read it to you. No, they didn't do that. Why? They needed to humanize this letter. And there's something very powerful, like when you have to tell somebody something that's really, really important, that's really heavy, like you need to do that in person. I learned this lesson several years ago. I have two sisters, two younger sisters, and my parents had both passed, and we were dealing with the living trust, and we needed to sell the home. And I don't know how many of you have been through that, but so I decided I was going to start texting my sisters some stuff, And there was a lot at stake, and there was a lot of emotion about, you know, what are we going to do with the home, and how much are we going to invest? So I'm texting my sisters, and let me just tell you, it did not go well. Message sent was not message received. And so basically, I had to make an appearance. And once I showed up, and they got to, you know, we got to talk, and we worked it out. But there's something very powerful about, I mean, you've probably heard this, about 90% of communication is your body language and your tone. That communicates so much. So I don't, how many of you have ever experienced that? You send something, you know, you texted it or emailed or something like that, and then you get, you know, this phone call or something, and the person's yelling at you at the other end, and you're like, what did I say? Well, you know, they didn't hear it right. They heard it differently than you wanted them to hear it. And that's exactly, it's a beautiful thing in this moment. They show up with a letter, and they got some of the big dogs, you know. They got Paul and Barnabas right there and say, hey, we're going to read the letter, and then we're going to talk about the letter. And it changes everything in the church. So, what does this part of church history teach us? So, just three things real quickly. The first one is, change is difficult, but it's possible with God. Change is difficult, but it's possible with God. I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit being involved in this, we would still be living under the law. Nothing would have changed. But with God, all things are possible. Secondly, God always has a plan, but he uses people just like you and me to implement that plan. He does. You know, God doesn't like, he goes, I could send some dictate down to earth. I am God, I'm speaking, do this. No, what does he do? He uses you, he uses me. He says, I want, you know, this is my pleasure to get you involved. And so the church changes as God uses people from the church. And then finally, if we are going to introduce people to Jesus, and this is so important because this is what happened 2,000 years ago. We need to be respectful and considerate of their culture and their worldview. I mean, America is the land of, it's a melting pot of all the cultures. And I think one of the things that I've read on quite a bit, and I'm hearing quite a bit today, and maybe one of the reasons that the American church is suffering is that sometimes we're not known for being very respectful of other people's cultures or of their worldviews. Next week, we're going to talk about that because we're going to get into chapter 17 when Paul, the Apostle Paul, ventures off into a place called Athens, Greece. And he talks to a bunch of philosophers who know nothing about Jesus, and they have a totally radically different worldview. It's going to be really, really interesting. I hope you'll join us.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.